Well, let's go to the word of the Lord tonight, John chapter 4, verse 31. This passage of scripture has been so very important to me in several ways over the years, and we're going to preach from a little bit of it tonight. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore, said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And then verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest." I want to talk to us tonight about the will of him that sent us. The will of him that sent us. I believe that all of us have a purpose. I believe God has a plan for our life. I believe God wants to use us in his kingdom. I don't believe we're just supposed to be idle in the kingdom of God, but God has a will for us. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Last week in our ministry leader meeting, I related a few things about an old-time preacher named Alan Oggs. How many of you have heard over the years of Brother Alan Oggs? Okay. Has anybody heard him preach over the years? Okay. Yes. It's phenomenal, phenomenal. Brother Oggs had some severe health conditions. At birth, he was diagnosed with severe cerebral palsy. He was never supposed to walk, talk, or even be able to see. Many expected him to die, or at best to require constant care and never really amount to anything, certainly not make a living and be successful. But he overcame some great obstacles, and he became a preacher of the gospel. The grace of God enabled him to minister over 50 years, and to have a marriage and a family. He pastored several churches and traveled all over the world preaching. As a teenager, I can remember hearing him preach his trademark sermon, "You've Got to Have the Want to." One of the most motivational sermons I have ever heard in my life. Talk about powerful. It's one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard. And so tonight, before I preach, we're going to listen to a clip. It's about 20 minutes of him talking, and I was going to relate some of this, and listening to it, I was so moved yesterday and today, and I thought, you know, I just got to share this. And so you'll hear the audio. The video is just a picture. You'll see him there, but it's 20 minutes of him talking. He's telling his own story, okay? When he starts out, he's talking about somebody, but you'll get it. He's telling his own story, and I believe it'll be a blessing to us. So before I preach, I want you to hear from Brother Alan Oggs himself, and this is just a little bit of his story in his sermon, "You've Got to Have the Want."
he's got to get up by himself. And he wrestled, do his best, and finally after a whole bunch of little lost campaigns, he'd be on his feet until he'd tumble again. I watched him a long time. School, his lack of coordination, his being spastic, he could hardly write, and somehow he just he developed a whole bunch of kinky little goofy habits. His parents bought him, I remember because I saw it. His parents bought him a mechanical toy set called the Erector Set, but had a bunch of nuts and bolts and pieces you build bridges and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day, it was laughable. He's sitting on the floor and trying to build a bridge and trying to put a screw and a nut together, and without warning his hand would flip or shake, and he would flip the nut halfway across the room. He'd say, if you think you're gonna get, you know, and if the other nut could understand, but said, if you think you're gonna get away from me, I'm gonna get you, and I'm gonna tighten you down and make your ears hurt. And he'd call out there and get it, and it's kind of the same way when he got a bicycle. His mama told him that he couldn't have one, and his daddy bought him one. And there was wisdom on both of their decisions. And couldn't hardly walk, but now, and I remember this, because it was something to watch. He couldn't, you know, his stability was still bad for walking, but now he couldn't ride a bicycle. He looked like a massive glob of bruised scar tissue. I mean, he was scraped and bruised and black and blue and green all over, because he was trying to ride the bicycle, and just, I mean, he fell just everywhere, just somewhere. I heard the guy with my own ears on the ending of one day. He parked the bike and said, I heard him, kind of kooky, but I heard him. He said, you had your day. And said, tomorrow is my day. Said, I'll break you tomorrow. I'll ride you tomorrow. If I die, not before I die, I'm going to ride you tomorrow. You know, talking to a bicycle. I don't think the bike answered him, but he's talking to him. And the next day, it was just like the day before, and everybody holding their breath and hoping he wouldn't kill himself. And then he kind of disappeared. And after a while, here he come around the block, and he had the thing upright. He was as stiff as a board. He wouldn't look either direction, but he was on top, and he passed by the house and just kept on going. Disappeared and come back a little bit. When he come back the next time around, he had one hand and waving with the other hand. And when it finally the flat ran out of gas, I mean, he rolled and rolled, and finally he parked the bike at the step, and I heard it. If he didn't get off the bicycle and turn around and laugh like an idiot. He just stood there and pointed his finger at the bicycle and laughed. Said, I told you, I told you. And the bike didn't say boo. Said, I told you I would. And if you don't think I can do it again, I'll get my back on you and do it again. I watched him for a long time. Got the Holy Ghost in the eighth grade. He was 2 years behind in school because of his problems. But he got the Holy Ghost in the eighth grade. And in his sophomore in high school, He began to feel a call on his life to preach. Made the mistake to verbalize or to tell of his call. And when he mentioned that he felt called to preach, people came out of the wall to explain to him all the reasons why it could not be. And they'd hug his neck and squeeze him and love him, and they really did. They really loved him. And they hugged him and just held him so close. And then they'd say, "Son, I want to explain to you what you feel. See, what you feel is not a call to preach. You feel a call to win souls, to be a witness. But you are not called to preach because you can't preach. You couldn't preach. Physically, you just, there's too many liabilities there. I mean, they just came, I mean, I remember watching the whole process. They come from everywhere to tell the fella that he just couldn't do it. He got involved in a rehabilitation scholarship. He qualified for a college scholarship because he was handicapped. He was crippled. And the counselor for the scholarship, his name was Landry, and they worked together real hard for quite a while, testing all kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, because I heard it, I'll never forget, Mr. Landry told the boy, said, "Son, you qualify for everything we got to offer, you can have." He said, "Economically, you get a certain amount if the family needs help. And then, by virtue of your being crippled, there is a certain amount you get." And then he said, "Based on testing, you qualify for a different kind of grants or help." And he said, you got the whole bag. Said, you just name wherever you want to go, and we'll foot the bill. Room, board, tuition, you name it, you got it. Just tell me what you want to do and where you want to go." And I heard the guy. I never forget. the young man said, "Well," he said, I wanna go to PBI." And this man, up to his ears in the education system, he said, "You want to go to PV who?" And the fellow was kind of thinking on his feet, afraid he'd lose the money, and he kind of bluffed, and he said, "You mean to tell me you are an educator and you've never heard of PBI? He said, "Oh, yes, PBI." "So what do you want to major in? What do you want to study?" He said, "Mr. Landry," I'll never forget. He said, "Mr. Landry, I want to be a preacher." And when the kid said preacher, Landry popped the top of his head and said, "Oh, no." Said, "No, I didn't hear you." Said, "No way could you be a preacher. Why would anyone want to be a preacher? And most of all, why would you want to be a preacher?" Said, there's no way, you don't have physically, you can't, your speech, there's no way, you could not do it. Choose something you can do. Now, what do you want to do?" Said, "I want to be a preacher." And I watched that tug of war back and forth. Finally, he went into his inner office and forgot to close the door. And he was overheard saying, he said, "Believe it or not, we are about to educate the Pentecostal preacher." He said, "The guy just will not go any other way." When he got the PBI, he was a grown man. But he still could not physically, he could not button the top button in his shirt. He had problems tying a tie. Timid, shy, just an absolute introvert. He shaved in his room. He did not go to the common mall, you know, to the common laboratory and shave with the other guys. He was too shy. Because to shave, he had to get in all kind of awkward positions. Friends would sneak bowls of water to his room. And he'd, in the privacy of his own room, he'd shave, and then somebody would button his button, and somebody would tie his tie. And he always cuffed his sleeve because he couldn't button his cuff buttons. But somehow, at the end of the year, without taking notes, he still passed. The end of the second year, he still passed and took home with him a bride. The end of the third year, he graduated, went home, and waited 6 months, and unto them a son was given. And then when the youngster was 6 months old, they began to evangelize. And I watched it. It was just absolutely ridiculous. He would approach pastors and ask them, would you use me for a week or 2 weeks? And every now and then, some pastor would say yes. And then the longer they would talk together, you could see on the face of the pastor a big question mark. Kind of like, hey, I wonder if this guy could be understood. And many times he would schedule the pastor. Pastor would say, oh yes, come and, you know, come, be happy to have you. And then before he could get away, the pastor changed his mind. You know, kind of like he'd remember, oh, I forgot Christmas is in December this year. And before he could sign him up and get away, he'd lose it. Years passed. Sunday school convention in Missouri, district-wide Sunday school convention. And this fellow was still kind of holding on, just still kind of preaching. And in fact, he was the ninth speaker for the Missouri district Sunday school convention. And the Holy Ghost fell in the choir singing. And I mean, people were shouting and running and worshiping, everybody on their feet. It was all saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I heard the guy with my own ears. If he didn't get up in the midst of that eruption of worship, he got up and screamed at the top of his voice. And he screamed for a man named Landry. He said, Landry! They all saying, Jesus! He said, Landry! Nobody heard him. I mean, it's too noisy. And he's screaming, Landry. That's the guy that popped his head. The second time he said, Landry, are you here? And they're all doing their thing, and he's doing his too. The third time he said, Landry, I wish you were here. I said, if you were here, you would get to see what we can do. And I wonder who you mean we. He said, I wish you was here so you could get to see what me and the grace of God fits in to do tonight. I heard the young man say it with my own ears. I looked around, but Landry wasn't there. And by now he's been preaching 31 years. The last few years they sold 45,000 copies of messages that he preached. In fact, you know, he is back at the same school. And he's not sneaking down the hall, but he's looking for sneakers now. And involved, of all things, involved in teaching young men how to gather material and arrange material to preach a sermon. He's got a son, 26 years old, beginning to preach, and his son told him just about three weeks ago, in the car together, 26 years old, and he told his dad, he said, "Dad, I got the bug." And his dad said, "What do you mean, son, you got the flu?" He said, "No, you know what bug I mean." I said, "No, you tell me what bug you mean." He said, "Dad, I got the preaching bug." I just want to preach. In fact, I happen to know the man's itinerary. And if I remember right, he's preaching this weekend. And he's in the big city of Houston. And he's preaching for Jimbo's daddy. Amen. What do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. What I mean is you'll be surprised what you can do. You'll be surprised what you can do if you really want to. You've got to have a want to. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But you see what I do? You don't know my husband, and you don't know my wife, and you don't know how it is where I work and all my job. And if you just knew how, listen, it don't matter who you are, where you are, if you are in the will of God, and if your desire is pleasing to God, you'd be surprised, you'd be amazed what you can gain in Him if you just simply state, "I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it." A prayer life, you can have a prayer life if you want a prayer life. A good witness, you can be a fantastic witnesser if you want to be a fantastic witnesser. You can preach, I don't care if you got problems physically. If God calls you to preach, young man, it don't matter what you got to offer Him. What really matters is what He has to offer you. If you want to, you can do it. If you have a want to, if you have a want to, I still want to, I still want to. Why? Just because I want to, that's all. Brother Kilgore called me yesterday and talked to me in the Kettle restaurant. And I've been preaching a long time. And still, when he asked me if I could stay over and preach, I'll have to admit to you, I kind of tingled all over just to think that somebody wants to give me a chance to preach. I still want to. Still want to.
That you could have heard him in person, and it was kind of hard to hear. Of course, he came a long ways, but he was a powerful, powerful speaker, and he would preach a lot of places. He would do even motivational speaking at places that normally wouldn't maybe have preachers, but when they heard his story, it was so motivational. He would get to come and tell that story, and he's got several books that he wrote, and was pastor several churches, preached all over the world, encouraging people that if you have the want to, you can do it. With God's help, you can do it. Hallelujah. And I love that last part. He said, "I still want to. I still want to." Does anybody have a want to that you just want to do something for God? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so I kind of just want to bring this together as I preach just for a few minutes here about the will of him that sent us, the will of him that sent us. Our text in John chapter 4, it tells us how the disciples, they wanted Jesus to eat something. In verse 32, we read, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." His meat, his food, his nourishment, he had a greater source of strength and satisfaction than just the food that he ate. His true satisfaction was to do the will of God. Hallelujah. The will of him that sent me. That's what was pressing upon him. And what was he sent for? Souls. Souls. John 4:35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look out on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." I wish somebody here tonight might catch this same vision. What is our meat? What is our nourishment? Where does our true satisfaction come from? Are we chasing some empty dream that's been sold by this world? Are we pressing after the will of God in our life? Come on, are we so caught up in the rat race of life that we've forgotten we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and Jesus gave himself for us? He placed us where we're at in the time that we're in with a calling on our life. What is that calling? Look up. Look up. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. You see, this isn't something that can wait. The time is now. The need is urgent. Jesus said in John 9:4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I tell you, night is coming. And there's work to be done. There's people to reach. This city needs revival. Souls are depending on us. There are lives without hope. But we have the answer. We have what they need. Somebody needs to finish the work of the one who sent us. That's our real satisfaction, and that's the true meaning of our life. I think sometimes we really forget about what really the true business of the church is, what it's all about. And we come here and we enjoy each other's company, and we have moving services with great worship and hopefully good preaching. And you know, maybe we help in a Sunday school class or on the praise team, or maybe we serve as an usher or something. And you see, that's just, it's our responsibility. It's just something we do to help the church. But we can get our eyes on the thing without catching the meaning of it all. Brother and sister greeter, whoever you might be, yes, we need people to greet those who come in the door. But what you're doing is so much more than that. You might be the first person that guest has ever met that has the Holy Ghost. They may have never talked to somebody in this world that has the Holy Ghost inside of them. And they may be coming from a nightmare of a situation, and something inside of them just decided to give church a try. They tried everything else, and that they're at the end of the rope. But you know what? If God is really real, then maybe they can find him here. And so here they come, and now we get to touch their life. And I hope we don't just brush off the fact that we're in the business of souls. Yes, we're serving on a team of greeters, but we're doing the will of him that sent us. We had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas music program this Sunday. Thank you, Sister Forgy, and all of that team that worked so hard. And what a tremendous moving program. And how that just came together in there, and that song at the end, and God ministered in this place. And if you missed it, I'm sorry you weren't here. But God blessed us, and he moved through music and singing. His presence showed up here. Thank God for it. But to those of you on the music team, let me just talk to you a moment. I know it took a lot of practice. I know you had to make room in your busy schedule to come to practices and to learn your part and to put in a lot of extra effort and to make it happen. You had to invest time into it. And the enemy tries to get us all focused on the effort and on the sacrifice and what it's costing us. And we can complain about, well, I'm having to be put out of my busy life to be a part of something like that. And we miss the point altogether. It's not about us giving up our time that we're so selfish about. It's about a soul that may be touched. Hallelujah. And there's some guests that perhaps they could have their life turned around, and maybe there's just one person that's changed in that service, but even just one is worth it. Come on, we're not just singing a song. We're not just playing an instrument. We're doing the will of him that sent us. Somebody needs to catch the vision of this. God has a purpose for my life. It may be on the music team. It may be as a greeter. It may be as an usher. I might be teaching Sunday school, but it's more than just about the thing. It's about God has sent me to do something to affect the world around me. And somebody might say, well, I don't want to. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to come to the church more than just Sunday and Wednesday. I don't want to have to show up early. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to serve. I don't want to. Well, what are we doing anyway? If we're not doing the will of him that sent us and finishing his work, then what purpose and meaning does our life have? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And over the centuries since that time, countless lives have proven that statement true. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God, whatever that is for us. To do his will goes against our self-seeking nature. It resists our own selfish desires. And you know, in our flesh, we can think, well, if I can have my own way, I'll be perfectly happy. And if my wishes are all met, and if all my longings are fulfilled, if all my desires are gratified, then, oh, life will just be wonderful. That's a mistake, actually. We'll never be happy that way. We'll only truly be satisfied when we seek something higher than ourselves, when we do the will of him that sent us. Oh, the power of motivation. Different things motivate different people in different ways. But we can all lose our motivation. Have you ever lost your motivation for something? Maybe your job or school or maybe some accomplishment that you thought you started out wanting to, but somewhere along the way, the motivation just left. What do we do if we've lost our motivation to do God's will? What if we're struggling with the will of him that sent us? Sometimes we may not have the want to, but we have the want to. See what I'm saying? We've lost the want to somewhere, but there's a want to. There's a desire to want to. I wish that I wanted to. And I'm not happy here. I'm not. I realize there's more. I realize there's a calling there, and I may not really have the want to right now, but there's a desire in me that, God, if you could do something, to stir my life up and to move in me and begin to work upon me, Lord. I believe there's something greater, and I'm not satisfied right where I am. But God, if you can move me and if you can motivate me, Lord, I'm willing. And if you'll start to work on my life, God, I believe I could do something great for you. Come on, somebody. I believe God is calling us to a greater day for the church than what we've ever seen in history. But God's looking for people that will say, you know what, Lord? Lord, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll witness how you want me to witness. I'll teach a Bible study. I'll worship. I'll pray. I'll give. I'll do whatever you want to. The will of him that sent me. Whether we're facing emotional or physical exhaustion or lack of direction, or maybe we're simply battling daily discouragement, turning to God in prayer is not only where we find our strength, but it's vital in realigning ourselves with God's will. If we'll pray, God, give me the want to do your will. God, give me the desire that I need. Help me have the motivation that I want to have. Those prayers are not just empty words, but it's a cry from deep within our soul for God. I need a renewed passion about your will. I need a renewed passion. I need a strength to continue on. And our flesh doesn't want us to pray like that, because if we pray like that, our flesh knows that, well, God's going to change us. And our flesh doesn't want to change. Our flesh wants to stay stuck. But God wants to take us on a journey with him somewhere. Somebody here, I just believe you need to hear this. You've been traveling along around in the wilderness too long, and don't get comfortable with it there. But you need to pray for a renewed passion and a motivation, because we got to get to the promised land. Come on, we got to get to the promised land. I've been in the wilderness so long, it just seems like, well, this is home, and this is what I'm used to, and I've kind of got comfortable here. But somebody needs to lift up your eyes. There's a promised land. There's something God's trying to get us to. God's trying to motivate us. Don't stay comfortable in the wilderness, but God, give me the desire I need. Give me the passion I need. Help me with my motivation. And I'm concerned with how little people are praying these days, because prayer changes us. And some of us, I don't think we've been changed lately. And oh, we've got our ideas about how things ought to be, and we've got our plans about how life should go, and we think this or think that, but have we prayed about it? Have we really prayed about it? Oh, I asked God to confirm it, and he did. Well, I want to tell you what. When you've got your mind made up, everything's a confirmation. Lord, now if the sun rises in the morning, I'll know it's really your will. I mean, hello. Was it really God? Did we really seek his will? Have we really found the will of God for our life? And so I'm calling this church to daily prayer. Every day we need to seek the Lord. Every day we need to cry out to him. I'm not talking about just getting in a quiet place and kind of thinking some spiritual thoughts. This is not just saying a few phrases we've memorized over and over and over again and then we call it prayer. But making time for our heart to cry out to God and seeking his will for our life and our family and his direction for our day and his help and our finances and in every facet of our life. When we pray like that, our motivation comes back, our desire to do the will of God, our passion for something that's beyond self. Oh, come on, the will of him that sent us. Do we trust God or not? Do we really trust God or not? That's what it comes down to. Do we trust that his plan is for our good? A lot of times we think we can do better than God's plan. Well, God, I'm going to help you out a little here, and I know you've called me for this or that, but you know what? I've got some reasons why I don't. I'm just going to go a different way, God. And so we start trying to figure it all out. Do we trust God or not? Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The will of God is the best plan for our life. Can we trust him that he knows what he's doing? Jeremiah 29 and 11 declares, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He doesn't want evil for us. He's not looking to take us down. He wants to take us up. He's got a plan that's for your good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You might be going through something right now and you think there's no way that this could be in the plan of God. I want to tell you what it is. It is. All things work together for good. Somebody needs to say, okay, God, I'm not going to run from your plan anymore. I'm not running from your call, but God, here I am. I'm going to do the will of him that sent me. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Oh, God, let's stop leaning to our own understanding. Let's realize God has a plan for our life, and that plan is the most wonderful thing that we could ever experience. If you don't know what that plan is, then you need to start praying for God to reveal it. And that should be priority in your life. God, I've got to have direction in my life. I don't want to just live aimlessly and go through life and die. But Lord, I want to make sure I'm doing what your will is. The work of God is the greatest thing we could ever desire after. Well, Pastor, I'm a nurse, or I'm a school teacher, or I'm a mechanic, or whatever it might be. How can that be the work of God? If God puts you there, then somehow there's a purpose in it. Trust God's will and start looking around on the job to see, well, how could I make a difference? God, show me somebody I can touch. How could I make a difference in the hospital or in the school or while I'm working on cars? Or we've got to find the will of him that sent us. When we get our direction and when we get our motivation, when we stay faithful, the will of God will come to pass in our life. Who is it that God's reaching for here tonight? I don't know. God's reaching for somebody. He's got a work for you to do. He's got a place for you to serve in the church. He's got a calling for your life. Oh, but Pastor, I don't know. I don't like the sacrifice it's going to be. Or I don't like the direction God's leading, and I want to go in a different direction. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people who had a great calling on their life, but because they thought the grass was greener in someone else's calling. Did you hear that? They had a calling, but they looked over at somebody else and said, well, the grass is greener in their calling. They left where God had them to go try to fit into somebody else's calling, and they were miserable because they didn't fit there. Sometimes we just say, okay, God, here I am, right here, in this place. So, God, I'm going to serve you with everything I've got, right where you have me. And if you want to open another door, if you want to take me somewhere else, if you want to do something, Lord, I'll trust you. That's in your time, but right now I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I want to tell you, I've seen some disillusioned families because daddy wanted to be something different than what God wanted him to be, or mama wanted a different calling, or young people had a plan for their life, but it wasn't God's plan. And a lot of times, when we get in that situation, we're not even being faithful right where God has us right now. And we think, well, if I had so-and-so's calling, or if I was given this position, or if God opened that door, then I could be faithful then. We've got to be faithful to the will of Him that sent us. If we've got a desire for something else, don't quit being faithful right where you're at right now. Keep that up and hope. Just let God open up doors in the future. Is God calling somebody here to teach some Bible studies? Come on, there's a heavy burden here. And is God calling somebody to be a Sunday school teacher? Maybe God's calling somebody under the sound of my voice right now to help, just to be a help in the local church. Maybe somebody's, the calling of God is for you to learn how to use a vacuum and help vacuum in the church carpet so it looks nice. Is God calling somebody to be a ministry leader, to invest your time in the kingdom of God? Maybe God's calling somebody here tonight to be the best business owner in town so that you can be a financial blessing to the church. Hallelujah. If we hear that call and we're struggling with the want to, if we don't have the desire like we need to have, we've got to make it a matter of prayer so God can change us. Jesus, Matthew 26, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took some of them, went a little further, and began to pray. And He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible." Matthew 26, 39. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Can you imagine the pressure, the burden He was under, the weight of the sin of the whole world? "No, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to go through this." And in His flesh, He's crying out to the Spirit, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me out of this. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will, God." He said, "I came to do the will of Him that sent me." If Jesus had to pray and get to the place that He surrendered to God, then how much more do we? But here's the thing, when we surrender to Him, and we get our motivation back, and we're faithful to the calling and purpose of God, you can do anything. You can do anything. You might think, "Well, you don't know my situation." Brother Ogg said, "Well, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife, or you don't know my difficulty." Or I don't care what it is. If God's called you, you can do it. You can do it. Praise the Lord. Would there be somebody here tonight you'd be willing to come to this altar and say, "I'm going to put my limitations on the altar right now. All of my problems, all of my inabilities. Maybe it's a physical challenge. Maybe it's something in your past that's shameful to you. Whatever it is, would you put it on the altar right now and say, "God, whatever it is, I give it to you right now. And Lord, I answer your calling. I answer your purpose. I want to do the will of Him that sent me. I want to do the will of Him that sent me." Oh, come on, somebody, you got to have a want to. You got to have a willingness. There's got to be a desire that, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll answer your calling. I'll be what you called me to be, oh God. Oh, Lord, it's not about my will. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my desires, Lord. I put all that on the altar. If you want to make something of it, Lord, you can. But I'm going to do what you've called me to do right now."